Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's very good to have each one of you here today, praise the Lord. And it is Father's Day. Praise the Lord. I will have to say, of course, I had a wonderful father. I hope you had a wonderful father too. I know some of you may have, some of you may not have had, but I had a wonderful father. I mean, my dad was the greatest. Of course, my mother was the greatest too. You know, I'm grateful for both of them. I thought everybody in the world had good mothers and fathers until after I was completely grown and out of high school and gone. Then I realized that there was some poor young boys that didn't have a father. And of course, since I left home way back yonder, now I've realized that there is a real problem in the world today. And the problem is we've got away from God, and so when we get away from God, then men, you know, they're not fathers anymore. You can't know how to be a father outside of the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about the love of God and how wonderful a father we all have in heaven and how he deals with us. And I'm going to start today in Psalms 139. And we're going to just virtually read the first 16 or 17 verses. We're going to read everything but the last couple of verses of Psalms 139. And I want you to see what the Lord has to say here about us, his children. Now, he is an awesome God. Psalms 139, he says, in fact, why don't we just use this in the NLT? Would that be okay? Let's put it up there in the NLT. I've studied it out in both, but some of it's a little... It's all good. It doesn't matter where it is, but let's use the NLT. Psalm 139, start with verse 1 through about verse 18. It says here, as we get into Psalms 139 in the NLT, we're coming, just a minute, it won't take long. While they're getting that on the screen, I'll have to say we had a great trip this week. We went to Des Moines. Ankeny was actually the little town or airport where we landed, and then we had a real good stay there. It takes about 3 hours to fly to Iowa in our own little plane, which is a whole lot faster than driving. It's a long ways up there by car. You know, it's only about 4 hours this side of Minneapolis. So, you know, and it's a long ways to Minneapolis when you drive, isn't it? As we left here, of course, Dave, you know, he went to ORU, and he used to leave here, and it'd take 5 or 5.5 hours to drive to ORU. And we took off from here, and Dave looked down and said, good grief, there's Tulsa, and there's ORU. And he looks at, wow, we've only been gone 1 hour, and we were already over Tulsa. So it is amazing how fast you can get around, even in a small airplane. So praise the Lord. But anyway, we had a great trip, and thank God for all the good weather instruments we got on board where we can see all the storms and know where they are and everything, where we can stay out of their way. Because coming back, we had a few of those. Now then, but anyway, in Psalms 139, I want you to look and see what kind of a father, I want you to see this from this perspective of you being the child and God being the father. O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know, now, we have to realize that God knows everything about us. There's not anything he does not know about you. It says, you know when I sit down or stand up, you know my very thoughts when far away. I mean, stop and think about a father that knows these kind of things about you. Now, your earthly father, he couldn't keep up with you that well. He doesn't know a lot of things, but, you know, I used to think there was something, especially about my mother, I don't know how she knew so much, but a lot of times she would tell me things that I had been doing, and I think, how in the world did Mom know that? Well, I really think maybe that Jesus was telling her. Because Jesus, the Lord, he knows everything about us, and he knows everything we do. He knows when we sit down, when we stand up. He knows my very thoughts. And so this is quite a father that we have here that can do these things. Verse 3 and 4, it says in verse 3 and 4, you chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. Now that's quite a father, isn't it? He knows what you're going to say. Now, you know, there's times you can, after you know your children so well as a father, when your son comes in, there's times that you can just perceive what he's going to do before he does it. You know, so you learn those things to a degree. God puts a little bit of that in you and me. But we're not able to do it like he can. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it, because he is the Lord. Verse 5 and 6. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. I think about how many times, when I think about the number of children that I have placed my hand on their head and prayed a blessing over them, I didn't realize what I was really doing. I was a deacon at Lakeland Baptist Church, and I used to walk down the aisle, big church, you know, there's several hundred people, you know, a couple of thousand, you know, by the time I left there, about 2,500. But it started out a little tiny church like ours. And over the years I was there, almost 20 years, I saw it grow from 50 people to 2,500 people. But I used to, as I was a deacon, I'd walk down the aisle, and some of the people, as I'd walk by, I'd lay my hand on the head and just pray a blessing over the children. Lord, bless this child with good health, knowledge, wisdom, revelation, understanding. Who knows what I would say, but I would speak a blessing, because I learned that Jesus, the first thing he did after God made man and woman, is he blessed them. And then the last thing the Lord did after his disciples was here on earth, just before he went back to heaven, was spoke a blessing over us. So I thought, this must be extremely important for us to bless our children, especially for the fathers or the men. In other words, a manly picture of authority needs to pray over the boys especially. And so I used to do that. I never asked anybody if I could do that. I never had nobody tell me I couldn't. And so I would just, you know, mother or father or whatever, maybe one of them would be there, both of them. And as I'd walk down the aisle, I'd just lay my hand over the head of the child, and I would speak that blessing. And I didn't realize what the impact it was having until many, many years later. I guess it must have been 10 or 12 years later. I was walking down that hallway one day, and I reached over and that aisleway, and I reached over and laid my hand on this little boy, and I prayed a prayer of blessing upon the little boy. And about two or three seats back, when I turned him loose to walk back, there was a mother standing there, and she said, "You did that to my son about 10 years ago. Do you remember it?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't remember it." She said, "You just walked to him, put your hand on him, blessed him." And she said, "Do you know my son still talks about that today? Every once in a while he'll say, 'Mom, you remember that day that Mr. Scrivener laid his hands on me and spoke a blessing over me and asked God to bless me?' And he said, he has never forgot that. It was a highlight of his life. I didn't even remember it." Now, isn't God awesome? You know, now, there's something that God does on a regular basis. He blessed us when he made us. And then before he went back to heaven, he blessed us. So since he did that, I think it would be a very good idea if every father, every grandfather, would speak a blessing over their children on a regular basis. At least, if you're not around your grandchildren a lot, you might not be able to get to them, but once over a month or every 2 months or whatever. But if you can't get to them, then call them on the phone and speak a blessing over them. If they're around where you can get to them, then pray a blessing over. I pray a blessing over mine regularly. I mean, every time they're over, I'm just liable to lay my hands on them and say, "Bless them, Father, in the name of Jesus," and mention two or three little things. But we need to learn to speak a blessing. It says, "You both preceded and followed me. You placed your hand a blessing on my head." Now, if that's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. Right, Scott? We need to speak a blessing over our children. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know." Now, there's such wonderful knowledge and wisdom out there. If we as fathers will ask God for that, and then we can portray that on to our children. Yesha told me something this morning. She came in to welcome or to say Happy Father's Day to me. And when she was in my office, she was telling me some information. I may not have gotten it exactly right, but she says in a home where a mother and a father both serve God and go to church and everything. When the child leaves home, I think she said 74% of the children continue to serve God, if mother and father both. Now, if father was the only one that took them to church, 60% of those children continue to serve God. But if daddy wasn't there and mother took them to church, only 15% of them continued to serve God. That says something about the daddy missing, doesn't it? Now, I don't know where, you know, that information came from. She was just giving me that knowledge, and I thought to myself, wow, how many homes where there's only a mother? The daddy has gone away. He don't care about him. If he don't care about him and he's gone, then the children are not loved, and they don't ever see that fatherly figure. And so, who's God? Oh, it's just somebody you read about in a book. He's not real. What a sad story. And that's where we are today in the world, especially in America. You know, we have so many problems in the church. And I've heard lots of times. In fact, I heard the other day, I'm not exactly remember where I heard this, but it says, today, if we have a mediocre church family, you know, they go to church once in a while, you know, they profess to be Christians, they take their children with them when they do go. But, you know, the father or the mother, neither one, is really dedicated to serve God. They just may go to church on Sunday, and then after Sunday, it's all over. You don't pray over your food. You don't pray over your children. You don't read the Word of God at home. Just mediocre church people. It says, if you raise your children under those kind of conditions until they're grown, and then at 18 or 19, they go to college, and then it's been 4 years in our liberal colleges, we lose 90% of those church kids in 4 years in college. 90% of them are lost. And they get away from God. And they stop going to church totally, completely. That really says something about the fathers. The fathers have missed it. We have not obeyed God, that's for sure. Wow, what a shame. Verse 7 and 8. I can never escape from your spiritual, from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Well, I got news for you. I don't want to get away from him, do you? I want to be close to him. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead or to hell, you are there. So God's everywhere, isn't he? If you go into the stars, he's out there. It doesn't make any difference. Where you go, you cannot get away from God. He's everywhere. He really does love you, whether you believe it or not. He really does love you. Verse 9 and 10. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I mean, he's everywhere you are. You know, it doesn't matter where you are, how high you are. I mean, when you're flying in an airplane, you know, if you're on a rocket ship, if you go out to the... If you were to ride one of those space machines that goes out there and you go out way into outer space, some of those machines that we've shot out toward Mars and all that stuff that have been traveling for years, you know, we've got machines that we've fired out to Mars 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that's still taking pictures and sending data back. Is God out there with that thing? Yeah, he's right there with it. You can't get away from him. Even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So it makes no difference where we go, he's going to be with us. Verse 11 and 12. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You know, I remember when I think about this, every time I think about this kind of scripture, I remember when I was in Cairo, Egypt, building a building in 1977. I didn't know anything about the Muslim religion. I just didn't know nothing. I was completely illiterate when I come to those kind of things. But I did know a little bit about Jesus. But I know that those people over there, every Friday, of course, every day, you talk about dedicated people, every day they wanted to come in and throw their little mat out and get down and face Mecca and pray at least three times a day, sometimes five times a day. And I thought, Wow. If we'd done that as Christians, I wonder what our God would do for us. Now, I will have to say their God didn't do nothing for them. They also fasted on a Friday, I believe it was. I forget exactly what day of the week it was. That I think it was Friday they got off. They had the Friday off. It's like to a Sunday. But on Friday, they prayed and they fasted. Well, one day I happened to be around one of these guys. He came out to the plant there. Of course, Friday to me, you know, that's a work day. And of course, I had to work on Sunday too. I worked for, when I was over there building that building, I literally worked 7 days a week because there was no Christian churches. I could not find a Christian church in all of Cairo. There was not one in 1977. And I doubt seriously if there's more, many more than that today, because they're Islamic over there. But anyway, this Islamic guy, he was eating on Friday. And I said, hey, I thought you were supposed to fast on Friday. He said, oh, it's cloudy today and God can't see me. I thought, what a God. You serve a God that can't see you through the clouds. I'm glad I don't know that God, aren't you, Tom? Mine and yours, he can see through them clouds, can't he? He can read our heart all the time, can't he? He knows exactly what we're doing. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. I mean, so God don't have any problem seeing you. It doesn't make any difference to him. Verse 13 and 14. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully and complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. I stop and meditate on that thing a minute. Think. I mean, I have observed on some videos that people have made how the pictures they take of a child, you know, whenever the mother's egg and the father's sperm come together, it's two things you can't see. They're so tiny you can't see them. And how they, when they come together, and how that little seed, that little mother's egg's in there, and those little sperms are beating all around on it, finally one of them penetrates it. And when one of them penetrates it, the rest of them immediately go away. There's thousands of them beating on the outside of it trying to get in. But when one does, the rest of them know it. And it's over. And right there, then, that little cell begins to duplicate. And then it begins to duplicate again. You still can't see it. And then it begins to duplicate again. And then first thing you know, you've got 2 cells, 4 cells, 6, 8 cells, 16 cells. And in a matter of just a few days, you have many cells, and from those 2 little tiny things, all of a sudden little tiny strings begin to come off of it. Little arteries and veins look like little soft things. And all of a sudden, in just a matter of weeks, you can see a real baby in there. Oh, I'm telling you, Rosemary, there ain't nothing but our God can do that in the womb of a mother. I mean, ain't nobody can do that but God. I mean, I don't see how anybody can even possibly think this is just a glob of flesh. I mean, a glob of nothing that's in there. And you can go ahead and kill it if you want to. No, that's a real live human being. And God is fearfully and wonderfully putting that precious little thing together in a mother's womb. Wow. You've made all the delicate inner parts of my body. I mean, think of the millions of cells. You know, some of you may or may not know about the cell that holds the body together, that holds the skin on, that holds everything. But that cell is called laminin, a laminin cell. How many of you have ever seen the laminin cell? Okay, only a couple of you. I would love for you, when you get home today, you go to your computer and you type in laminin, L-A-M-I-N-I-N, and see what the cell looks like that holds your flesh together. You're going to be amazed. Laminin. It'll blow your socks off. It really will. If you haven't seen it, I'm not going to tell you what it looks like. I'm going to let you go home and look it up. Because when you see it, if you're like me, you're going to say, wow, look at that. It's going to mean something serious to you. And it's what holds you together. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You know, in the complexity of this magnificent thing that I live in, I don't understand how it works. I mean, I've lived in this thing now for 71 years, but all I know is I just eat and drink and it works. You know, and it keeps me strong. I can go do anything I want to do. I can see, I can hear, I can smell, touch, feel, all the things that I can do. But I don't understand how it works. I don't understand that when I reach over and feel that, wow, I feel that. It's really there. If it happened to be hot, I can tell that. If it's cold, I can tell that. You talk about fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, you talk about a Father that loves us. He loves us to put us together like this. Verse 15 and 16. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. Just think, He was there watching over every second that you were being formed in your mother's womb. He was guiding every little cell to make sure every one of them went into the right place. I don't see how in the world all those little cells come out just right. You know, when I see that little body and how goodness, it's just mind-boggling to see how we're made inside the womb. And we come from the tiny, tiny little thing to such a perfect little baby in such a short period of time. But you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Now, it's dark in there. You don't have any eyes anyway. You can't see them. You can't see in there. It's totally dark. But you can hear. You can hear a whole lot earlier than you can see, that's for sure. That's why people ought to sing to their children. They ought to walk in love, because your children are hearing what you're doing even before they come out. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book, every day. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Just think, God had a plan for you and me before He made us. You know, just think of the plan that He has for you. And I think that maybe none of us fully ever grasped the total plan He's got for us. Some maybe get closer than others because they spend more time with God. But some people miss their plan totally, completely. They live their whole life, never come to know Jesus, die and go to hell, and totally miss everything God had planned for you. But yet He had a plan, He laid it out, and He tried His best to woo you in the direction so that you would be obedient to do what He says. And some of us never find it, that we never believe Him. Verse 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts about me? He's got good thoughts about you. You know, I think about Brother David and his family and his daughters with him today. And I'm sure she's happy about Daddy. You know, I saw him and her hugging each other a while ago when they walked in. And I thought, how much David loves his daughter. How much his daughter loves Daddy. But yet, the real father loves both of us far more than that, doesn't he, David? But we love our children, don't we? Yes. And you need to really love that girl with all your heart, because we never know how long we're going to be around to do that. You know, I can remember when my beautiful daughter was 24 years old. On Thursday night when I walked in and put my hands on her hips, she was standing at the kitchen washing dishes, and I put my hands on her hips and she turned around to look at me. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I love you. And she said, Daddy, I love you too. And she went right on washing dishes. I had no idea on Thursday afternoon those would be the last words I'd ever speak to that girl. She went into eternity within just a matter of hours after that in a car wreck. You don't ever know, do you? You don't ever know. How precious are your thoughts about me? They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. You know, boy, there's a lot of grains of sand on this earth, you know it? And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. Now, this is what you call a real father. He's never forsakes you nor leaves you. How in the world can he do that for every human being on the face of the earth 24/7, Tom? Yeah, because he's God. That's right. That's the only answer we got, isn't it? Because he is God. You know, it is just amazing. Now then, let's go to Psalm 71, verse 6 and 8. Psalm 71, verse 6 and 8. Psalm 71, verse 6 and 8. Yes, verse 6 says, yes, you have been with me from birth. From my mother's womb you have cared for me. No wonder I am always praising you. What's verse 7 and 8 say? My life is an example to many because you have been my strength and protection. That is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long. Now, when we recognize who he is, we will do this. Now, many people never recognize the fact that he was there and he delivered them. Many people think the hospital doctor delivered you. But it wasn't the doctor. It was God. Now, I know today that a lot of people, I mean a lot of people, they intervene in God's plan. And they don't let God do it in the fullness of the way he wants to do it. So we have a lot of births that are done some other way, that are forced or the child's taken before it's time or whatever. Then usually that child has lots of medical complications. Isn't that amazing? That God has a plan, and if he wants that child to spend X number of days or weeks or months in the mother's womb, I believe with all my heart, you ought to let that child spend that time in there until that child is born, but God takes it out on his own. Because when you do that, it makes everything work better for the child. You know, if you let God do the delivery, your child won't have near the complications and issues they do if you take it before it's supposed to be born. My life is an example to many because you have been my strength and my protection. That is why I can never stop praising you. I declare your glory all day long. And the more you know him, the better you know him, the more you will declare his glory. That's how it's so easy for me to walk around saying, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. I am grateful for what God has given me. I'm grateful for the good years, the health, everything that he has provided for me, the privilege to do what I do for him. The miracles I've seen him do, all the wonderful things, I think about what I've seen God do. And I think of the things that I've been able to do in my life, and then I look at some people. I go down to Fort Worth or whatever, Dallas. But, I mean, I walked down the streets of Fort Worth one time going to a Christian meeting, and there was a man on the street, and he was about half drunk, and he was wanting money for a hamburger. I told him, I said, well, or actually, it's what he said, I need food. I said, okay, let me take you in here and buy you a hamburger. He said, no, won't you just give me $5? I said, no, because I think you'll go spend it on booze. I said, let me take you in here and feed you. Well, he wouldn't go in there to eat. He wouldn't go eat. He said, I just want the money. I said, forget it. I ain't going to give you the money. If you're hungry, I'll take you in there and buy you a hamburger, but I ain't going to give you the money. He said, well, I want the money. I said, no, and I turned and walked off. I was going to buy him a hamburger, but he didn't want it. He wanted money so he could get drunk. I thought, how sad. There in that man, there is the same potential in that man that was in me. And that man, he never found his path that God had laid out for him. He went the wrong way. Isn't that sad that people waste their whole life? Wow. People do that, though. Now then, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created people in His own image. God patterned them after Himself. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals. Now, isn't that something to think that our Father, He made us in His image and in His likeness, and then He gave us dominion over everything on the earth. Now, see, when a father and a mother come together to make a child, the child usually looks similar to them. When I say that, he's got two arms, two legs, two eyes, so on and so forth. Now then, the absolute facial features may, you know, look a little bit like one of the parents, but it may not look like either one of you. You know, but at least they resemble. So you are made in their image. Now God made us in His image. You know, I was listening to a man the other day that said he had died and went to heaven, and it was on a video, and somebody said, well, what did Jesus look like? Well, he said he looked like he's about 6'2" and weighed about 180, 190 pounds. And somebody thought, I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you, I believe that's about what he looks like. I believe he was about a 6 foot, 6'2" man. I mean, he walked on this earth as a man, didn't he? Yes. Is he still a man? Yes, but he's a glorified man, you know, but he's God. And, you know, he is, when you see him one day, he's going to look basically like we do. Isn't that something? But he is a man. He made us in his image and his likeness. Now, that was one of the hardest things in the world for my daughter to ever understand. Daddy, where did God come from? She asked me that question a lot of times. Dad, where did God come from? I said, honey, God has forever been. No, Daddy. Nobody has forever been. Everybody had a beginning place. I said, but God didn't have a beginning place. You just have to receive that by faith, don't you? You know, it's tough to comprehend that every one of you in this room started out as a tiny little cell. And you became what you are. You were born, every one of you had a mother and a father. And without a mother and a father, you can't be here today. I don't care how they do it. It can't be without a man and a woman. They can't be a child. Two men can't have a baby. Two women can't have a baby. Only a man and a woman. That's the way God made it. And we ain't never learned to improve on it. Now, whenever they tell me, well, these two women, they got married and had a child. I said, well, there was a man involved somewhere, guarantee. And all of us are smart enough to know that. But then God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and be masters over everything. You know that we don't really believe that because, as I've told this story a lot of times, I said, you take a couple of girls, or in fact, let's just say, for instance, I hope it don't happen, but let's say that somebody left the front door of the church open and a great big old field rat ran in the door and he were to run right down the middle of this hall right here, there would be some of you girls and maybe some guys that would be jumping up on the seat. How much dominion did God give you over that little mouse? So why are you so afraid of the little critter? You know, what's the big deal? You know, reach down and just take him and take him outside and throw him outside. You know, good grief. Don't be afraid of him. You know, he's not going to hurt you unless you're afraid. When you're in fear, then something might hurt you. But, you know, I don't care if it's a snake or whatever it is. You have dominion over a snake. You know, but most of us, you know, like myself, I used to live on a farm and, you know, I mean, went out in the hen house several times in my life and be there gathering eggs and look over and there'd be a great big old rattlesnake called up in the corner of the hen house. Well, it always causes you to kind of jerk back your reaction. But I've always known I had dominion over him, so I wasn't really afraid. I'd just go to the house and get me a hoe or something and come back and I'd kill him. Now, then once in a while, I would have a chicken snake that would be in the nest under the chicken. You know, and the chicken's in there laying an egg. And I have run my hand underneath the chicken into the hay to get her egg and reach in there and grab a snake. Now, let me tell you, that'll cause you to get your hand out. You realize that's not an egg. Although you know you have dominion, your reactions are going to react. You know where I'm coming from? But some people hurt themselves whenever they do this, not realizing that God blessed us and He told us to be masters over everything on the earth. Was that really a real daddy? Did He really love us to give us that kind of dominion and power? Although most of us don't believe it, but we do that anyway. Then let's go to Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Let's see what he says there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. The Lord gave me a message, and He said, I knew you before I formed you. Now that's kind of beyond my ability to comprehend. That God knew me, really, if you really study the Scripture, you'll find out that God knew you before the foundations of the earth. He knew you. Do you know God knew before He made the earth and the cosmos that on this day, each one of us would be here right now doing what we're doing today? He knew that before the foundations of the world. It says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. Now, he's talking to Jeremiah there. But God has a plan for every human being on this earth. He planned for you to do something for Him. And it's so sad that so many people never find what that is, and they never walk with God, and they live their whole life not seeking Him. Well, now, why do you think it's so hard for some people to find out what God's plan is for them? Well, they're not looking. I mean, they're busy. We're going to school. We're going to high school or whatever. We're going to college. We're busy learning a trade. We're running 90 miles an hour to and fro. And we never get in the Word and let God speak to us. So we live our whole life. And God's over there saying, listen, He's knocking on your head. Listen, Thurman, I got a plan for you. I got something for you to do. Lord, I ain't got time. What is that thought? I don't know what that is, but it don't meet what I want to do. So I don't want to do it. I want to do my own thing. Is that the way we are? That's the way so many of us are. Yeah. And so we go through our whole life and we never find out what His plan was. He said, I had a plan for you. I want you to do this and that. And of course, some of you, some of you are like myself. Maybe you're not as hard-headed as I was. That's when Bill Gothard, he asked me, Thurman, I've been in the ministry 50 years. And how come you've heard God's audible voice so many times and I've never heard it? I said, well, maybe you're soft and easy to hear. And so when God puts a thought in your mind or your heart, you just do it. I said, but I'm a little hard-headed, so the only way you get my attention is you have to talk to me audibly. Bang, bang. Listen to me, son. And I said, and I get it then. So I guess I'm just a little harder-headed than you are. But I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, I love hearing His voice. When He speaks to me audibly, I love it. Not every time He speaks to us, we didn't want to hear it though, right, Deborah? There's sometimes He talks to us, we didn't want to hear it, right? I know Deborah had a time one time, she told me that when God spoke to her, she thought He was going to kill her. But she didn't really want to hear it that night, but she heard it anyway, didn't you, Deborah? It got her attention. Now then, let's go to Matthew 10:29-31. Matthew 10:29-31. And I want you to look and see here of how this Heavenly Father that made us, what He did. Matthew 10:29-31. Matthew chapter 10:29. Not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to Him than a whole flock of sparrows. Can you comprehend the fact that your Heavenly Father loves you enough, whether you serve Him or not? You may never know Him, but He still knows every hair on your head. Every time you add one, He knows it. Every time you lose one, He knows it. You know, when you comb your hair, there's always a few hair in the comb, isn't there? You know, you lose a few. But God, at any given time, if you could say, Lord, how many hair do I have right now? It wouldn't take him that long to say, this is how many you got. He knows, doesn't he? It's just amazing how wonderful a father he is. He is such an awesome, awesome God. Now then, let's go down to Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28. Acts 17, 26 through 28. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. You know, that's a little more than I can comprehend. From one man, Adam, he created all the nations through the whole earth. And he decided beforehand, in advance, which should rise and fall. And he determined their boundaries, where they're going to be able to go, everything. So who is in control? God. I mean, he's running the show. And the more you read this, the more you understand that you don't have a free will at all. He's in control. His purpose in all of this was that the nations should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. How far away from us is he? He's right there. All you got to do is speak, and he's there. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and exist. As one of your own poets says, we are his offspring. Are we God's offspring? Absolutely. You say, no, I'm the son or I'm the daughter of my father. Yeah, you got an earthly father, all right, but you got a heavenly father above that, and without that heavenly father, you ain't going to be here. I guarantee. He had to say yes, or you could not have been here. You know, you think about people, and I've seen many of these. It seems like you take you take one man and one woman and get married, and it seems like that, man, all they can do is just have children. Bam, they just one right after the other. Ain't nothing they can do to stop it, it looks like. The next couple, they get married, and they can't have children under no conditions. Who's in control of who's having those children? God. He has a plan. He has a plan. And I think how many times that, especially when it comes to children, after I learned these principles many years later, when I learned this, that I could take a family that had no children, that wanted children, and I have prayed for many of those and seen many, many children come into the world. And as a rule, it's one. But, of course, one family wanted babies. They were an Indian couple, and I prayed for them, and God gave them triplet boys. They'd been trying for 9 years. 9 years. And, I mean, the day I prayed for them, the day they come into my office and wanted me to pray for them several years ago, I get those boys must be 10 or 12 or 15 years old now. I haven't seen them in a long, long time. But when they came in, they said, we have been trying for 9 years, and we hear that when you pray, God answers your prayers. They said, several people have told us that when you pray, God hears your prayers. And said, we want a baby, or actually, we want children, they said. I said, okay. I said, do y'all go to church? Oh, yeah. I said, what kind of church you go to? We're Catholic. I said, but do you both love Jesus with all your heart? Oh, yes, we love Jesus with all our heart. Okay. I said, so then I can take Mark 11:23, I can ask the Father in the name of Jesus to give you to a baby, and then I will speak that you're pregnant, and I said, you will get pregnant. Mark 11:23 made me that promise in my covenant. And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, give this couple a baby. And he spoke up and said, no, Thurman, we don't want a baby, we want babies. I said, well, Lord, you know their heart. I don't know their heart. I said, so Father, since you know everything, you know exactly what they want, I said, give this couple the desires of their heart. And I said, thank you, Lord. I said, now you two go do what you're supposed to do to get pregnant. And 3 months later, He come bouncing back in my office. This 9 years now they've been trying. 3 months after he come bouncing back in and said, Thurman, praise God, my wife is pregnant. We've missed a cycle, and she's pregnant. We tested her, and she's pregnant. I said, well, praise the Lord. 5 months later, he come bouncing in there and said, Thurman, we went and had a sonogram done, and guess what? I said, twins. He said, triplets. I said, well, praise the Lord. Well, a few months later, she had these three beautiful little baby boys, and they were both of them weighed, all three of them weighed over 2.5 pounds. So, you know, they were pretty big little guys for three of them. And then when their first birthday, of course, both mothers, they were from India, and both the husband's and the wife's mother came from India to spend the first year with that couple because they needed some help. You know, when you get no babies and now you got three babies, you got your house full. And so at their first birthday, he come to see me and said, we're going to have a birthday party down at this big Catholic church over in North Dallas, and we would like for you to be the speaker. I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? He said, I just want you to tell about how these babies came into the world, what Jesus did for us when you prayed. I said, okay. So I went over there that afternoon and met with him. There was 175 adult Indian people in that Catholic church that afternoon. I was amazed. I mean, that was a big group. And so I got up there and told them all about how this happened. And then for the next 2 hours, at least 2 hours, I had to pray for other people in the church. They all wanted me to pray something for them or for their children or something. But isn't it amazing when they learn that you can get your prayers answered, the number of people that come and want you to pray for them. Now, that power is in how many of us? All of us. Jesus is in every one of us. Some of us learn how to make it work, and some of us never learn how to make it work. Now, they had been trying for 9 years and couldn't make it work. So they came to me, and praise God, I knew how to make it work. And God heard my prayer, and that couple had their wonderful triplets. For in Him, Jesus Christ, we live and move and exist. As one of your own poets says, we are His offspring. Are you a child of God? Is God your father? Yes, He is. Is Jesus Christ your brother? Yes, we are His. There's no two ways about it. Now then, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us from the beginning, and all things happened just as He decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. Who chose us? God did. He says, I chose you when I planned creation. Now think about that. Think about the knowledge of God that He's getting ready to build the earth, and He said, oh, I'm going to have a daughter by the name of Deborah one day, and I'm going to choose her to do this for me. He knew you before, didn't He, Deborah? And He knew every one of us. What a father, what a planning that He could plan all this about all of His children before any of us came into existence. That's kind of beyond my ability to comprehend, I will have to say. He is an awesome, awesome God. Now then, let's go to 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. Let's see what His desire is. 1 John 3:1. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us? For He allows us to be called His children, and we really are. How much He really loves us. His desire, and the King James, that one says, His desire is to lavish His love upon you and me. I can't think of anybody I'd rather have love me than our Father. Can you? I loved it when my earthly father loved me, and of course he did till he passed away. Dad was 79 years old when he went home to be with Jesus, but what a dad. What a dad. I look back and think of the things he did, the things he taught me, the things he helped me do. I thought, what a dad. But yet he was nothing compared to my heavenly Father. Wow. And 1 John 3:1, simply because you're my child, I am your father. Now then, let's go to Matthew 7:11, and let's see what that says. Matthew 7:11. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Is he your heavenly Father? Just think of the new covenant. If we obey him and do what he says we can ask for what? Everything. And he'll do it for us. There's no limitations of what God will do because he is our heavenly Father. Jesus is our brother. So when we ask the Father for things in the name of Jesus, if we're obedient and we do it the way he says in the word, he withholds no good things from his obedient children because he's Father. Now you think, he says there, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I think about, you know, I had a great privilege to help my son. When Timothy got out of college, the Lord spoke to him. It rattled his cage. He had never heard. I'd told him several times how God had spoken to me, but Tim had never heard it. So he had a problem believing Dad. You know, maybe Dad's a little senile or something. He's hearing God. No, I really do hear God. He talks to me. But one morning, Tim come home and he was shaking. I said, son, what's wrong with you? He said, Dad, this morning on the way home from class, God spoke to me in the car. I said, what did he say? He said, I'm to build a physical fitness center, and I'm to train people how to take care of their physical bodies, and you, my dad, are going to teach people how to take care of their spiritual bodies. I said, well, then I guess we better start looking for a place to build this thing. And so it wasn't but a couple of weeks, God spoke to him again and reaffirmed that this is what he wanted him to do. And this time he said, Dad, he spoke to me again and told me the same thing. And I said, well, okay. Then I said, we're looking. We'll find something. He'll show us. And so I found, Tim had looked and he'd done everything. He could not find a piece of land, whatever. And so finally one day I'm praying and I said, Lord, you got to show us where you want us to build this thing. And I come driving down 156 and I looked over there and there's a little two-story house way back off the road there. And I thought, you know, I wonder if that boy would sell that. There was no for sale sign or nothing. So I pulled down there and I says, anybody home? Your dad home? No, there's three or four children there, but nobody, no adult. They said, yeah, our dad's at work. And I said, well, do you have his phone number? They said, yes. And so I got the phone number and I called them in. I said, I'm Thurman Scrivener. I said, I'm out here at your house. I said, would you be willing to sell me this house? He said, well, I got another one over in Denton. I guess I would. I really don't need that. He said, yeah, I'd sell it to you. I said, well, I'd like to meet with you this afternoon after you get home from work. And so he did, and I said, how much you want for it? And he told me, and I said, I'll take it. He said, but aren't you going to have it appraised? I said, well, sure. He said, what if it don't appraise for as much as I'm asking? I said, well, that's okay. You give me a price, and I told you that's what I'd take it. So I said, I don't care what it appraised for. You know, I just want it. Well, it turned out it appraised for $10,000. I got a contract and had him sign it. And then after we had the appraisal done, it turned out that it appraised for $10,000 more than he asked me. Well, now he didn't want to sell it to me. But I said, I've already got your name on a contract. I said, now see, you're not a man of your word. You know, isn't that amazing how people are not people of their word? But yeah, you call themselves Christians. And he might be, I don't know. But anyway, I had his name on a contract. And so he finally told me, he said, I won't come to the closing. I said, it don't make any difference. You don't have to be there. I got a signed contract. I'll give the closing agent the money. And the place is mine. And he says, it's done. Well, he did show up, and I give him the money, and he left and everything. And then I renovated that little house. And I had, of course, that just about the time 9/11 happened. I will have to say God had really blessed me as just a working man to have $500,000 in investments. I was not a normal man. very few men that work for a living like I did, that's no more salary than I had, that could save $500,000 in his lifetime. That's God. That's all I can say. That's God. Because most men that worked where I did, they didn't have anything, you know, nothing. But I had a lot. And so I cashed in all of my stuff over the next 6 months or 8 months, whatever it was. And I built Tim that gym over there. I bought him that piece of land, paid for the building, paid for the equipment and everything, and then gave it to him. And then found out that I couldn't give it to him, because when I give it to him, the IRS wanted him to pay a gift tax of about $250,000. You think these people in our government's not stupid? You know, they don't plan for you to ever have anything, so I had to sell it to him. So he has to make payments on that piece of land all his life. Isn't that something? You know, anytime you think the government's out for your well-being, wait till you see what happens in the next year or two, if we're still here in the next year or two. You will see taxes that'll hit every human being in America. That'll be beyond your wildest dreams. They can't spend the kind of money they're spending and not increase taxes dramatically on everybody. So I'm glad my Heavenly Father don't do me like that. When I gave this land and everything to Tim, I'm grateful I was able to do it. There is ways you can do things, you know, and after all, one of these days it's all going to be his anyway. And since then I've learned how to take care of it. I did not realize that when Betty died, with the money that I had, that money I had invested, and this place which was paid for, and I had it, I just had a will. I had left it to my two children in equal amounts. I had two children until Betty and Amanda got killed in the car wreck. After they got killed, a lawyer friend of mine a few months later come by to see me and said, "Thurman, did you have a will? Did you and Betty have a will?" I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "How'd you all have it?" I said, "We had it made out that if both of us had died in that car wreck, that the children would have got everything in equal amounts." He said, "Do you know what you're worth?" I said, "I have no idea." So he done a little work up and set with all the land I had and everything, the buildings and the vehicles and everything I had. He said, "You realize you're worth about $3.5 million? He said, "Do you know if you and your wife had died in that car together, your children would have owed the IRS about $500,000 apiece?" I said, "$500,000 apiece?" I said, "The kids ain't got nothing." He said, "I know, they'd had to sell everything to pay the inheritance tax." I said, "Well, what if they couldn't have sold it?" He said, "It's real simple. The IRS comes in and confiscates everything, and they don't get nothing." We got a lovely government. You know, we really do. They've got some really bad things in there. But, you know, but then you have to get smart enough to figure out ways to get around it. And there is ways. God has provided ways for people to figure out how to do it, to get around it, where you can leave that to your children, where they don't have to pay it all to the federal government. Now, how long that's going to be, I don't know. With the government we got in there now, who knows? But I'm glad that all of my real property is in heaven and not on this earth. Aren't you? Said, "But if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children." See, God calls me a sinful person. He calls you a sinful person. But you know how to give good gifts to your children? He said, "How much more can I give you good gifts?" What is, after salvation, what's the best gift God give us? Heaven. Is that right? You know, I don't believe there'll be any taxes. I don't believe there'll be any rent. I don't believe there'll be any utilities. I don't believe there'll be no cap and trade. I don't believe there'll be none of that junk in heaven. Do you? No, I don't think it's going to be there. I think God is going to provide. Now then, let's go, after we've got to Matthew 7:11, let's go to Matthew 5:48. And I'm going to show you what God really would like for us to do, if possible. Matthew 5:48. "But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now what kind of a goal is that? That's pretty tough, isn't it? Now, do you think our Father in heaven is perfect? I mean, he is really literally perfect. And he wants us to be a living example of him. Perfect in everything we do. Wow. Now let's go to James 1:17. And let's see something about some gifts. Let's go and see James 1:17. "Whatsoever is good and perfect, comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. Now then, all good and perfect gifts come from who? From God. He wants to give you good things. And in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, let's see what Matthew 6, 31 through 33, we're learning a little about our Father. We got a Father that's beyond our wildest dreams, and most of us don't even have a clue what really belongs to us. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows what all you need. Verse 33. And he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Now, if we put the kingdom of God first and we walk in obedience to his word, right there, what did he promise to do to meet our needs? Everything. I mean, you ain't going to have no needs, are you, Tom? No, he's going to provide you a job. He's going to provide you with resources. He's going to provide you with health, prosperity, everything you need that possibly your heavenly Father will provide everything in the world you need if you put him first and seek his kingdom. Is that what he said? So why do you think some Christians, people that come to church and say they're Christians, always have a need and can't ever seem to have enough money or whatever? Are they seeking the kingdom? Obviously not. No. They're disobedient somewhere, some way, somehow. Because that scripture clearly says, he will give you all your need from day to day if you live for him. You know, it's amazing how many times... Have you ever went into the Bible and done a look up on the word if? I have done that. Man, it will blow your socks off how many times that word if is used in God's word. It's amazing how many times he says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you... Wow. He really gets your attention when you go look at that. But right here's one of them. If you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern, what does he promise to do? Meet all of your needs from day to day. Is that what he said? That's exactly what he said. Now then, let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Does God have a plan for you? Absolutely. And he knows what it is. For I know the plan I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So, if he is your heavenly Father, he has a plan, he knows what it is, and it's for good. It's for you to be blessed. Now, what if you find that criteria and you obey that and you start down that straight and narrow path that he's got for you, that he's called you to do, what is going to happen to you in your life? You're going to be blessed. He's going to meet all your needs. You're going to never have to worry about nothing. He'll take care of you. But what if you get off on a rabbit trail? What if you start going some other direction? God's trying to pull you back over to the straight and narrow, but you're going the wrong direction. You're going to have all kinds of problems in life as long as you're not on that straight and narrow path. When you get off that track, he's doing everything he can to bring you back because he knows the plan he has for you. And he wants you to be on his plan. Now then, let's go to Jeremiah 31:3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. So what kind of love does God have for us, his people today? It's an everlasting love. It's an unfailing love. This love is just something beyond our wildest dreams. Let's go down to Jeremiah 33:3. I want you to see this. Jeremiah 33:3. Ask me and I will tell you some remarkable secrets about what is going to happen here. Now then, if we really get serious with God and we want to know what the future holds, You want to know what your life holds? If you really pursue Him and you quote that promise to Him, do you think He's eventually going to speak to you and tell you what you ask? Sure. He's going to tell you. He's going to show you. Now then, you hear all kinds of things about what everybody thinks is going to happen in the future. But if it comes from the mouth of God, you can be sure it's right. It's going to happen, just like He said. Because He said, there, call unto Me, and I will show you. Then in Deuteronomy 4:29, I want you to see this one. Deuteronomy 4:29. From there you will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for Him with all your heart and soul, you will find Him. You see another one of those ifs in there? How many times is the word if? If you search for God with all your heart and soul, you will find Him. He will answer your prayer. In other words, He's just not one of those kind. You know what God reminds me of when I start seeking Him for something? He reminds me of a girl you saw when you were a young man. You thought, wow, look at that beautiful girl. I'd love to go with that girl. And she knows you're trying to pursue her, and she's being hard to get. She wants to go with you, but she don't want you to know that she wants to go with you. So she's trying to be hard to get. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to pursue this girl. I've got to be on my best foot all the time. I don't want to do nothing wrong here. She's beautiful. I would love to go with her. Y'all know where I'm coming from? That's the way boys are, you know. They want to pursue. And of course, the girl needs to realize that she needs to play along to be hard to get. If she just immediately becomes a pushover, that's not what He's looking for. He wants her to be hard to get. And of course, when it comes to a boy finally going with a girl, and then if he goes with a girl, sometimes the guys today on the first date will try to have sex with a girl. And if she becomes a pushover, that's not what he wants either. He's trying to see whether she's going to be a pushover in sex or she's not. If she's going to be a pushover in sex, then he ain't interested in her no more. Isn't that amazing? He don't want her. He wants a girl that's going to be faithful. And that's the way he finds out. If a guy goes with a girl and gets to the point where he says, I love you with all my heart and I want to marry you, and she still says, well, you still ain't going to have sex with me till you marry me. That's what the guy wants to hear. Really. That's really what he wants to hear. And if they don't do that, then all through their life, the guy will think, if I'm out of town on a business trip, my wife had sex with me before I married her, I wonder if she would have sex with somebody else. So then there's that trust-doubt problem. Can I trust her? Yeah. But if he knew that he loved her and she loved him and she would not go there with him until they got married, then he can trust her with all of his heart. And he knows she's never going to run around on him. That's the same way God is. That's why God says you got to diligently seek me. You got to look for me. You got to search for me with all your heart and soul. And if you will do that, then you will find me.